Are you all sitting nice and comfortable? Good. I'll ask you that question in 10 minutes' time, because today is reality check. Every now and then, we have to do a reality check of how we're doing. Now, you all know that Jesus gave us the Great Commission to bring the gospel to the entire world. So how are we doing? How many of you have seen preachers standing at railway stations or public places with a bag of tracts preaching the gospel? All seen them? Okay. How many people are standing there listening to them to give their life to Jesus? How many of you have seen any standing there to give their life to Jesus? I have watched them, prayed for them, bless them, but I have yet to see one person actually getting down and giving their life to Jesus. Now, if I were to stand in the same place with a bag of 50-pound notes and said, anybody who wants one of these, come and stand here. How big do you think the crowd would be?
Yeah, quite a lot.
In fact, the station master would probably come out and say, listen, move your show somewhere else. No one can get into the station. Now, people, I want to ask you, two gifts have been offered. Which is the greater? The one is forgiveness of all your sins, no matter what they are, instantly. Salvation, you're a child of God, and you're going to heaven for eternity and never to hell. That's the one gift being offered, and nobody wants it. The other is a 50-pound note. Come, guys. What's that worth? Compared to the first one, nothing. But everybody wants it. And so today I want to ask, what has gone wrong? I'm told that 2% of this world has accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and become born again. 2%. A major church in the USA did a survey a few months ago, amongst non-believers. They said to them, what is your perception of Christians and the church? 82% said, we have a poor perception of Christians and the church. 82% said, we don't want it. Now, the question I'm asking you today, is the problem with the message, or is the problem with the messenger? Let's look at the message. We've already agreed. That's the greatest gift ever offered to mankind. Nothing is anywhere near it. It's free. It's for all. If the problem's not with the message, then the problem must be with the messenger. Do you all agree? Right. Who was the first messenger of the gospel? Jesus. So today I want to look at the first messenger of the gospel. Now, as opposed to our evangelist standing at the station, where nobody was standing there, Jesus had the opposite problem. He, wherever he went, was mobbed with crowds and crowds of people. We know from the number he fed, when he fed the 5,000, that was just men. So the crowds that he had in those days were around 15,000 minimum. And knowing that the world population was only 4% of what it was today, that's equivalent to 300,000 people following Jesus. He could never get away from them. Everywhere he went, they just wanted to be with Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus. And people, these people didn't come by the bus or the taxi or cars. They walked for miles. In rough countryside, wherever he went, they came. They even had to let people down through the roof to get to him. And the strange thing, the wonderful thing, is that these were not churchy people. Do you know that? The churchy people of the day complained. He welcomes sinners. He took the real dregs of society. The churchy people rejected him. The funny thing was, strange thing, the wonderful thing, those who were not like Jesus liked Jesus. I'll repeat that. Those who were not like Jesus liked Jesus. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, scruffy fishermen. It's been said by many people that if you look at his disciples, it was a pretty motley crew. But they followed him. They followed him because they wanted to. I want us to look at how Jesus went about his ministry, what he did, and also I want to look at what he said about the church of his day and how that relates to the church of our day. So I want to look at a few passages, just a few. The first is Luke 15, verse 1. Sorry, I think I want to go to Luke 5, verse 4. My apologies. Confusing you already. I think that is the first one you've got there. Now, this is the calling of Simon Peter. And we know that Jesus used Simon's boat to go out. He had to go out into the water because he had so many people crowding around him, he couldn't preach. So he went out into the water, he preached his message. When he'd finished, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man." How did Jesus respond to that? Did he say to him, "You know, Peter, you're jolly right. Boy, I can see lots of pub brawls and that womanizing habit you've got. Whoa." How did he respond to Peter? I mean, this was Peter's confession. It wasn't Jesus. He said to Peter, "Follow me, and I will make you a fisher of men." He didn't judge him. He didn't condemn him. He didn't look at his past. He showed him a way forward. He restored him. He showed him a way forward. And we know what Peter became, the rock on which Christ built his church in Rome. It says there that Peter and his friends pulled up their boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. It takes a lot to do that, doesn't it? Peter must have been absolutely overawed by how Jesus, this righteous man, treated him, that he wanted to follow him. Let's look at Luke 7, verse 36. It says that a Pharisee invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And a woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who'd invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. But she is a sinner." It's likely this woman was a prostitute. Here's the Pharisee representing the church of the day. What is his attitude towards her? Throw her out. Jesus, he loved her. He restored her. She was attracted to him. Why? Because of his love. A person who was totally lost. He accepted her. Everyone else in that day would not accept her. She wouldn't be allowed in the synagogue. She was totally rejected. She found someone who loved her and accepted her. Let's go to Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man, Zacchaeus, was a chief tax collector. The tax collectors and prostitutes were classed in the same thing. They were the worst of sinners. He was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. So he was attracted to Jesus, wasn't he? He even climbed a tree, a sycamore tree. They're quite difficult to climb. They're quite slippery. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig to see him. Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked at him and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him. All the people saw and began to mutter, "He's gone to the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to him, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house too, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He came to seek and save the lost. Zacchaeus was so overawed by this man's acceptance of him, his love of him, and his righteousness, that restoration just took place without Jesus even saying anything. He just said, "Lord, I repent. I'm changing." Jesus never judged. He never condemned. He restored. He engaged with people. He accepted people. We think of the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman came to draw water in the middle of the heat of the day. Why? Because she was rejected by society. She'd had five husbands and was now living with her boyfriend. Jesus didn't reject her. He engaged with her. He spoke to her. She was so impressed and so overawed, she went back to the town and said, "I found the Christ." Do you know that she was the first person to preach the gospel? She was the first person. And who was she? A person that society would reject. What was Jesus' teaching? Let's go to Luke 6, verse 27. Have I got it there? "But to those of you who are listening, I say, love your enemies." Had anybody ever heard that? Love those who hate you. Love them. Love your enemies. "Bless those who curse you. Praise for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to anyone who asks for you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do unto others that you would have them do unto you." He was humble. When he went to the Pharisee's house, he condemned people who took the best seats. He said, "Sit in the lowest seat." Even though he was God, in Philippians, we see that he did not act like he was God. He humbled himself. He became a servant to all. He washed his disciples' feet. He didn't lord over anyone. The crowds who followed him were lost, but he blessed them with the Beatitudes. Remember the Beatitudes, the Be Happy Attitudes? "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who mourn, for you shall be comforted." And then ultimately he died for those who did not deserve salvation. Even to those who were nailing him on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them." Now I want to go to Matthew 23 and look at what Jesus said about the church of his day. And see how it... Now, by the way, I actually think this church does pretty well. But just let's look at the church in general over the ages and how it's behaved towards people. Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of the law and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do. They do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on people's shoulders, and they are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they have done is for people to see." If you read this whole passage, what did Jesus say of the church of his day? Number one, they were legalistic. They tied heavy loads on people's backs, all the things that you've got to do to please God. You know, in those days, the commandment said, honor the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath. But what the teachers of the law had done is they had extended that to such an extent that it became impossible to keep. If you were a person who was a tailor, who sewed clothes, if you were caught with your needle, which they did, in your tunic on the Sabbath, you could be stoned to death. That was working on the Sabbath, according to them. They simply continually tied up loads for people. They were hypocrites. They did not practice what they preached. They lorded it over the people. Let's look at the church throughout the ages. One of the biggest problems with the church is that after Jesus and after the apostles had died, the church became a state institution, which then lorded it totally over the people. It became legalistic, became judgmental, exactly what Jesus was saying here. Mahatma Gandhi once wrote, "I love your Christ, but I don't love the Christians. They are nothing like their Christ." People, this world is dying. I don't think I need to persuade you of that. It's a mess like you can't believe. Billions are walking into hell. People, how many of you agree that this world needs Jesus? Where's the world going to find Jesus? Do this. Do this. People, you are the only Jesus that this world will ever see. If they do not see Jesus in you and in me, they are not going to see Jesus. What did Jesus say? "As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. The things that I've done, you will do and greater." You and I are Jesus to this world, nothing less. The world does not see Jesus and me and you, it will never see Jesus, and they will continue walking into hell. Now, you might ask, how can I be Jesus? And he was perfect. I'm not perfect. How can I be Jesus? I want you to put 1 John 2:6 up. "Whoever claims to live in him," that's Jesus, "must live as Jesus lived." Is that a command? Or is it a suggestion? How many say it's a command? How many say it's a suggestion? It's a command. Who does it apply to? Well, obviously only the pastors and the senior elders with the power for the hour. Who does it apply to? Anyone. Is there anyone here who does not fall into the category of anyone? Who lives in him? Do we live in Jesus? In him we live and move and have our being. Anyone who belongs to Christ lives in Christ. Must live, or my version says must walk, as Jesus walked. What does the word must mean? Something you should think about? No. Must. How many of you are thinking, oopsie? How is it possible for me to live like Jesus lived? How many of you are struggling with that concept? Be honest. When Jesus was ministering on earth, a rich ruler came to him. And he said to him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit salvation?" And Jesus answered the question as he had put it, "What must I do?" So he said to him, "These are the commandments that you have to obey." And in the end, what happened? He walked away, bitterly disappointed. He realized he just simply could not make it. And the disciples, flabbergasted, said, "Lord, then who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Where does your righteousness come from? From Jesus. Let's go to Romans 1:17. "I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. As is written, the righteous will live by faith." Where does your righteousness come from? By the grace of God, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, to those who believe, we are, not one day will be, maybe, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? What do we have to do? We have to believe. Nothing more. It is not by works, people. It's not by works. Your works are not going to get you anywhere. It is by faith in Christ. I want us to look at Hebrews 12, verse 2. Some very good advice. Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." What does fixing mean? Does it mean look there every now and again, just in case you're missing something? People, this is the best bit of advice that any born-again Christian will ever receive. Fixing your eyes on Jesus. The author, what is the author? The pioneer. Pioneer means he began it. And perfecter. Everything that you have ever received came from Jesus. Everything that you will ever get still will come from Jesus. So where should your eyes be? On Jesus. I want us to look at something that happened to Peter. Now let's go to Peter. Matthew 14, verse 22 to 31. Now, they went across to the other side of Galilee on the boat, the disciples. They left Jesus on the shore. He came walking across the water. We all know the story. When they saw him, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And in verse 28, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. So here's Peter. He's walking on the water. Where's he walking to? Jesus. Where his eyes are? Where is his eyes? On Jesus. Then he saw the wind. Anybody got any idea what wind has to do with walking on water? If the wind's not blowing, can you walk on your swimming pool? No. So what did Peter look at the wind for? What happened, people? He was walking towards Jesus. His eyes were on Jesus, and then he looks away and he sinks. I just want to go on to 2 Corinthians 5. I'll come back to that. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Because we're coming back to the Great Commission now. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not an upgrade. Jesus does not take you, keep the best parts of you, and make the rest good. He makes you totally new. Totally new. He keeps nothing. In the Old Testament, David said, create in me a pure heart. Remember the story? It was after he committed adultery with Bathsheba. There are two words for create in Hebrew. The one is bara, the other one is yasa. Bara is a creation that comes purely from God using no pre-existing material. It's a brand new creation. When God created the universe, he used the word bara. When David, speaking by the Spirit, said, create in me a pure heart, what word did he use? Bara. Lord, keep nothing of me. Make me totally new. And that's what God does to every one of us. Let's go away from the psalm. Get back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Okay, don't expect Jesus to come down and save the world. You and I are doing it, brothers and sisters. Okay? He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. What is an ambassador? Someone who represents the person who sent them. So we represent Christ on earth. We are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Jesus. Paul wrote it in these words in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And I receive that by faith, and I receive that by keeping my eyes on Jesus. A few weeks ago, I was watching a great message by one of the better-known preachers, and he was preaching about the sin of grumbling. How many of you are good at grumbling? Okay? So here I am getting totally convicted about my grumbling. So what did I start doing? Lord, I'm gonna tackle this thing of grumbling. I'm going to put post-it notes all over the place. And I was going on like this, and the Lord spoke to me and said, really? What are you going to do? That's not your job. But Lord, my grumbling. Where are your eyes? On your grumbling or on Jesus? Jesus. Who's going to fix my grumbling? Jesus. But I've just made a mess. Cling to Jesus. But what about the economy? Cling to Jesus. People, it's so easy to take your eyes off and be like Peter. The minute your eyes are off Jesus, you look at anything else, be it the wind, be it the rain, be it the waves, be it the economy, be it that bunch of politicians that are behaving like a bunch of school kids. Stop grumbling, Dave. guys, you're going to sink in the water like Peter did. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, what is this church's vision going forward? In our declaration today, we said, an Essex transformed to your love. How many of you remember Rob's message from last week? He mentioned one word, which was a word he wanted to stick out. Do you remember what it is? Don't tell them. Let's see if they heard. Put up Isaiah 60. The minute Rob said that, because I knew what I was going to, what the Lord asked me to preach today, but I didn't know how I was going to bring this to an end. Isaiah 60, verse 1. And when Rob mentioned that word, it just went boing. The Lord said, "That's it. Arise. Arise and shine." With the light that comes from where? From Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." You and I are the light of the world. Arise and shine. For your light has come. Not will come, maybe one day if I'm lucky. Your light has come. And the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth and thick darkness is over the peoples. Anybody need convincing for that one? Nope, go and read the newspapers. Don't. But the Lord rises upon you and His glory appears over you. Now, here's your vision. Nations will come to your light. People, is that the word of God? When we pray according to the word of God, are we going to receive? And if we believe, yes. What did God say? The word that comes from my mouth will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire. People, I challenge you to change your declaration from Essex to the world. Because that's what the word of God says. He doesn't say Essex or a few people here, Crouch Valley. Nations. Is Britain a nation? Does Britain need to come to Jesus? Is South Africa a nation? Yes. Does it need to come to Jesus? You bet. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. I believe it. Because it's from God. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. People, this world's only hope sits in this room. This world needs Jesus. You and I are Jesus. We keep our eyes fixed on Him. We never take our eyes off Him. No matter what comes our way, we go from there to there. And I can promise you, people, this passage, this word of God is truth. And it's for us in this day. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.